The Word of God, Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing unto the grace to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry laid on our teaching, on he with gentleness. Here ends the reading of the Holy Scripture. Let us confess our Christian faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of the Father Almighty. From then he shall come to judge the dead. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Lord's Day 19 in our Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 51. On page 47, question 51, what profit is this glory of Christ, our head, unto us? Answer, first, that by his Holy Spirit he pours out heavenly graces upon us, his members. And then, that by his power, he defends and preserves us against all enemies. Amen. Evening we will preach on the profit of the heavenly glory of Christ our head. And we'll consider two points. By his Spirit, he pours out his gifts upon us. And secondly, by his power, he defends and preserves us. Beloved congregation, tonight we will consider the question, what is the profit? What's the advantage of the heavenly glory of Christ, and then specifically as our head? Those words also occur in question and answer 50. When it says that Christ ascended into heaven for this end, that he might appear as head of his church. And here you have the same thing. What profit is this glory of Christ, our head, unto us? The church, his body, and our head in heaven. What profit is the glory of Christ, our head, to us? We have already considered that Christ has power over over all things. He governs all things. But the focus is not merely on him governing all things, but governing us as our head. That's the focus here as the forehead. Does that refer to everybody? No, not everybody. Not even everybody in church. It does not refer to the unconverted. Does not refer to the unbelievers. Does not refer to those who are estranged from God and from his Christ. But it refers to those who are engrafted into Christ by a true faith and receive all His benefits. That does raise the question, does Christ in heaven, as our head, does He not do anything for the unconverted? Does He not do anything for the unbelievers? As He is sitting at the right hand of God? Yes, He does. It was for them that He sent forth His apostles, and after them the ministers of the gospel, the evangelists, in order that His word might be preached not only to the believers, but also to those who are the unbelievers, the unconverted. That call is to go to every man in all the world, high and low. And the message is to go forth, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So the gospel is to be preached to all, also to the unconverted. You read it in the gospel when the Lord Jesus Christ, at times, the Bible says He saw a multitude of people. And He was moved with compassion toward them because they were as a sheep, not having a shepherd. And then what? We read in Mark chapter 6 verse 34, and He began to teach them many things. And we read something like that in Ephesians chapter 4, when it says that Christ ascended into heaven, far above all heavens, it says, and He gave some pastors and teachers for the preaching of the gospel to go to the ends of the earth throughout all the ages. And He from heaven causes the gospel to be heard to all creatures, the warnings of the law of God and the callings of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if people refuse to repent of sin and turn to Christ, and if they continue to be unwilling, if their hearts and their ears remain shut to the Lord and His law and His gospel, then the ascended Christ one day will be their judge. And He will judge them by His law and by His gospel that He caused them to hear. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is not only who has been given all authority in heaven and on earth, but we also read in John chapter 5 verse 27 that the Father hath given unto Him authority to execute judgment. And He shall cast out into outer darkness all those inside of church and outside of church who would not have Christ Jesus reign over them. Let's remember that. But when the Heidelberg Catechism speaks about the glory of Christ as our head, then the our is a reference to the believers, is a reference to the children of God, is a reference to those, as I say, are engrafted into Christ through the Holy Spirit by a true faith. And the question is for this evening, what profit is now the glory of Christ, our head, to us, to those people? And then notice the answer, and that's our first point. First, that by His Holy Spirit He pours out heavenly graces. We may also translate from both the German version of the Catechism and the Latin version of the Catechism, not the word graces as our Psalter has it, but simply the word gifts, that He pours out heavenly gifts upon us, His members. You will remember that just before His ascension, the Lord Jesus Christ said to His disciples, "It is expedient for you that I go away, else the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, shall not come." And on the day of Pentecost, 10 days after His ascension, the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled those words. After His disciples had been in prayer for the fulfillment of those words for 10 days in Jerusalem, but then the Holy Spirit was poured out. And it proved that the Lord Jesus was true to his word of promise, and that he is the hearer of prayer, and that he continues his work on this earth through his word and Holy Spirit. And that became evident right away there on the day of Pentecost, because at that very time, the disciples were able to do what they had not been able to do before, or had only been able to do upon a rare occasion. They began to declare the wonderful works of God. The Holy Spirit filled them, enlightened them, enabled them to declare the wonderful works of God. While Jesus was no longer with them in his human nature, they could still speak the wonderful works of God in such a way that many came to conversion and repented and believed. In one day, 3,000 hearers were translated from darkness into the marvelous light of God and of his Christ. They were pricked in their hearts. They became contrite. Brethren, what do we do? And Peter preached, and the Lord through his word and spirit. And then he received, can speak in. That's what the Catechism is speaking about here. That Christ, by his Holy Spirit, began to pour out heavenly graces, or as I say, gifts. What gifts? The gift of repentance. The gift of faith. The gift of a new heart. A change of life. And we read that in Acts chapter 2, that when the Holy Spirit was poured out and those 3,000 were brought to contrition and repentance and faith, and they were washed, life. Heaven, Christ in heaven, his church by his Holy Spirit. There was the communion of the saints, and they sought to glorify God. And they continued in the apostles' doctrine and in prayer. That would not have happened without the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. They would have had their Pentecost celebration as they had many years before. But now that the Spirit had come, it was a Pentecost unlike any other Pentecost before. And now that the Spirit had come, he was not to depart from them anymore. Because Jesus had said, John chapter 14, verse 16, that he may abide with you forever. Let's remember that too, that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit was not just an odd event, but it was a redemptive event with lasting effect. The Holy Spirit did not come, was not shed abroad in order to work there a little bit and then elsewhere a little bit, and then he went back to heaven. No, the Word of God makes clear that the Holy Spirit did come to abide and to work. Doesn't mean that he always works as efficaciously as he did there in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. And it doesn't mean that ever since in Jerusalem, there has been a flourishing church. We read it in the New Testament when the exalted Christ from heaven writes a letter to the church in Ephesus. Then he writes, repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and I will remove thy candlestick out of this place, except thou repent. And we know such things from the history of the church congregation. But the Holy Spirit came not to depart from this earth and to go back to heaven. He came to this earth to dwell in the church, to establish the church among the Jews and the Gentiles throughout all nations. And he shall continue till the day of clouds. Then the work of the Holy Spirit, God, we have certain set of the church. And the Holy Spirit did come on that day of Pentecost into the hearts and the lives of 3,000 there and from there on the hearts and lives of many more throughout the history of the church congregation. And even though there is a variety to the work of the Holy Spirit, in the one he works in this way, and in the other he works in that way, but he works in the hearts of all, in the hearts of all this, that they all come to know great miseries are. Oh, they may be in misery, spread gratitude to God for such deliverance. And he brings all of them to become needy persons, repentant persons who seek their salvation outside of themselves in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, now at the right hand of God in heaven. For what is it, congregation, that the Holy Spirit does? The Holy Spirit applies the finished work of Christ to the hearts of all those given by the Father to the Son. He applies the redemption accomplished that Christ accomplished in his state of humiliation. And that work of redemption is finished. Nothing needs to be added to that work anymore. And the Holy Spirit does not need to add anything of himself to that finished work of Christ. But what the Holy Spirit does, he brings that work to the hearts of sinners. The hearts of sinners must be opened to that work of Christ through the Holy Spirit. He makes the hearts to be hungry, to be thirsty for grace. He so works in the heart that they discover the necessity of redemption in through Jesus Christ. And he teaches them to ask for that work in their hearts, that it may take place in their hearts. He opens their eyes so that they may see, because a blind sinner does not see that he needs that work of the Lord Jesus Christ. How shall his eyes be open to that? How shall he become hungry for it? How shall he learn to ask for it, pray for it? How shall he learn to embrace that which is offered to him in the gospel? How shall he learn to live out of it? That's a work of the exalted Lord, to work it out through the Holy Spirit in the hearts. The redemption accomplished in the way of suffering and death, reconciliation with God, renewal of sin, a new heart, repentance, faith, growing in faith. That is in Christ. Spirit takes it out. Then by Spirit, through Spirit, pouring it out. Abundance. And it is something that is necessary, congregation. It is essential. Without the work of the Holy Spirit, we cannot be saved. And that's why also this work of the Holy Spirit must be preached. The work of Christ, but this is a work of Christ that he does through his Holy Spirit. That must also be preached. Not only what he did suffering, dying, rising, ascending, but also this work. We must become convinced as much of the necessity of work on the cross and in his death. And that's what we see in Acts chapter 2. And that's what we see in Acts chapter 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, right through all those chapters. How the exalted Christ from heaven through his Holy Spirit makes the gospel to go forth, starting in Jerusalem and then Samaria. And a man coming all the way from Ethiopia. And then Paul making his just missionary journeys, first with Barnabas and then Silas. And that's how Paul one day comes to Philippi and he preaches the gospel to Lydia and other women. And the Holy Spirit opens her heart while the Apostle Paul is preaching. And a little later, the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of the jailer. And the Holy Spirit does it a little differently in the heart of the jailer. And yet they both learn the things that are necessary unto salvation. And that's how there comes a church in Philippi. That's how there comes repentant sinners and believers on the Lord Jesus Christ. It seems in every town and village and city who come to know God themselves and Jesus Christ and the operation of the Holy Spirit. That's how those heavenly gifts are worked and appropriated. There are more gifts of the Holy Spirit or of the exalted Christ through the Holy Spirit that the Bible speaks about. We read Romans chapter 12. And we should not only think of spectacular gifts, as sometimes we hear in charismatic type of churches, where it seems that faith, healing, tongue speaking are the things that we must really have and hold to. No, the Bible does not emphasize so much the spectacular as the other, the gift of prophecy we read in Romans chapter 12, which is the gift of, through the enlightening work of the Holy Spirit, opening the Scriptures, giving a person insight into the Scriptures to be able to pass it on to us. And getting inside the kind of lin. And this is in the light of God's word. And he also and did it in the word. Then he also speaks about the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. And then the Apostle Paul goes on at the very end of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And he says, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way, which is charity. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. For though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass, tinkling cymbal. And though I give my body to be burned and have about need, and when the Lord gives them, use them in the service of God and of His Christ and of His church, and they are meant to distribute the grace of God and the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when the Lord gives a person any of these gifts, they are to be used to speak well of the Lord and to speak highly of the Lord. Maybe somebody thinks, what do you have to do to get one of those gifts? No activism on your or my part. You might say empty hands, holding them up as a beggar to the exalted Lord Jesus Christ. Bow before Him in all humility. It is in the valley of humility that the Lord works these gifts by His Holy Spirit. Because the high and holy God allows Himself to be found in the valley of humility, in the depth. But think of the gift of prayer. And we all need the gift of prayer, don't we? Through the Spirit of grace and of supplications. How is your prayer life? How is my prayer life? Our prayer life. How is that in our heart? We come to church. We've been baptized, perhaps made confession of faith, perhaps even go to the table of the Lord when we have the supper of the Lord. And we may live day by day under the word of the Lord. But how is it with the life of prayer? The Lord speaks in His word about these things, and He says, prove me herewith if I will not open unto you the windows of heaven and pour out, the same word, pour out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to eat. That's how the Lord puts it in the Old Testament, Malachi 3, verse 10. So let us multiply our blood, and He knows that. Say, impressive, I would like to have that too. Don't ask for that. Leave to the Lord what gift He works in your life. He knows so much more, so much better what you need and what will be profitable for you and for others. Only humble yourself before Him and say, Lord, give me also, even if it is one gift, but through Thy Holy Spirit, take my life and let me submit it all to Thee. And fill me gifts suitable for my family and for the congregation and for my neighbor, and that will give glory to Thy name. That first of all, congregation. By His Spirit, He pours out gifts. Let's go to our second thought. By His power, He defends and preserves us. Not only that, by His Spirit, He pours heavenly gifts upon us, His members, but by His power, He defends and preserves us against all enemies. Does the church have enemies? Yes. Do you have enemies? Jesus had enemies, and Jesus had said to His disciples before He died on the cross, He said, if the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. And Jesus suffered the pain of the hatred of His enemies. We saw it also this morning. And the Lord Jesus also said to His disciples, if they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. The disciples soon found out after Pentecost. First there was a period of calm. But then you will remember the days of Stephen the martyr. There was persecution. And not long after that, greater persecution. And even before that, you will recall that Peter and John ended up in the prison cell because they had performed a miracle in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And they told them, don't you speak anymore in the name of Jesus. And then in Acts chapter 12, King Herod imprisoned James and beheaded him, killed him with the sword. People liked it, so he also arrested Peter. Was going to do the same thing with the story, you might say, of the church. Israel enslaved is that he part service of the devil. It is true that we are in Grand Rapids not living under persecution, congregation. And it may well be the case that none of us knows what persecution is. And we are thankful for no persecution. But are we aware that if there is no persecution, Satan uses a different method? If you go through the history of the church, if there was no persecution, there was false change. There are of the word many of the seed. And what is left may be many churches, but without the preaching of the Word of God. And if there is preaching, it is emptied of the Word of God. You see, if there is no persecution, Satan doesn't say, now I don't need to do anything. He uses a different tactic. Enemies. But the focus here is on what Christ does with respect to His people. When Satan tries to get at them, it says that he defends by his power and he preserves them against all enemies. How does he do that? Well, we saw that with regard to Simon Peter. He makes intercession for his people from heaven. My little children, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And Simon Peter sinned. And Christ says, but I have prayed for thee. What a marvelous gift that is, congregation. The prayer of intercession on the part of the exalted Christ. You see, we cannot defend ourselves. We cannot preserve ourselves without blemish. And every time again, through the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, our conscience accuses us that we have grossly sinned against commandments of God. And when our conscience accuses us, then confidence is taken from us to draw near to the throne of God and to plead with God. Then our own heart condemns us. You see it in David's life, when, for example, in the Old Testament, when he was incited to number the people of Israel. And then the Lord opened his eyes and he discovered that he had sinned. And what happened? His heart smote him, we read in 2 Samuel 24, verse 10. And did he at that time have confidence to go to God and confess his sin? The Lord defend me, deliver. We do read number of times in the Psalms. They were pleading their own God. If God comes for me and to give me over to the power of the enemies, there was all reason to give me up as a prey to the devil, for I have not been to thee as I ought to have been. Is that not so in your and in my life? And how we especially then are in need of the exalted Lord Jesus Christ and his power to defend and to preserve us, as we saw with Simon Peter. And the Lord had, but I have to Jesus to him. Simon Peter shrugged that, because he didn't need that kind of prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it was not going to happen. But it did happen. And when then Peter was lifted up out of his deep fall, on what ground did the Lord lift him up from that deep fall? It was not on the basis of anything in Simon Peter, but was the basis, but I have prayed for thee. And Simon cursed his master. And by the crowing of the cock was reminded of what Jesus had said. And Jesus, while his hands were bound on his back, as it were, he turned and he looked upon Simon Peter. And he looked to his father. And he had prayed it all along, Father, let not his faith fail. And that's how he defended and preserved Simon against all enemies. Do you know of an incident in your life that he did that for you? What are some of the attacks of Satan in your life and in my life? Can you think of any? May I give you just a couple of illustrations? Have you ever said, I have no time for Bible study? I know it's Bible study tonight in church. I'm too busy. Or a prayer meeting? I'm too busy. What is that? That is gunfire from the devil, but in such a way you don't even know it's from the devil. You're just too busy, and that's what happens. A busy career just makes for that. Do you recognize that? And it shows up in other areas. Love of ease, lukewarmness, self-sufficiency. And as I said a moment ago, hinting at what is our prayer life, prayerless. Jesus. Of level, pre-existence, of the existence, is here retire. I'm so busy. And by that time, your resistance has been broken. And you have no strength left. Have you never noticed that? That you are no match to that kind of warfare of the devil? You don't even notice it anymore. I'm just too busy. Just too busy. Do you then not? These are Jesus. His wings are spread in it. And said, how often would I have gathered thee as a hen? But you were too busy. Come here, and I will defend you and preserve you. And I do it from my throne in heaven. All power has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Yes, but where can I find this Lord? Do I then have to climb up to heaven? No. Bend your knees right there where you are too busy. Right there where you are assaulted. Because the power of Christ reaches there. Right in the battlefield. He rules. He defends his assaulted children. Right in the midst of his enemies. Remember, rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Psalm 110. What must we do for that congregation? You can say, well, that's a work that he's supposed to do. Let me just confess that. Yes, but how does he do that? How does he give his gifts of repentance and faith? By us holding up empty hands and bowing ourselves in the dust before him and pleading nothing of self but the work of Jesus Christ. And the same applies with regard to Christ defending and preserving his people, congregation, on your knees. And hide with him and let him clothe you with the whole armor of faith. And throw away, please, your own little weapons. What is it that overcomes the world? Even our faith. And do you know what sort of faith that is that overcomes the world? That is this, that I have lost the battle. But he is the conqueror. Thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the only way in the battle. Brothers and sisters, young people, and children. Is that not what Lord Jesus says from his throne in heaven when he writes his letter to the church in Philadelphia? He says that then he will keep you from the hour of temptation, which shall come. We shall keep of him and need him. And you, as I quote his in order to James, who was killed with the sword. That was a hard thing to cope with for the church. And they saw that Peter was going to be next. What was that congregation? That Jesus says, I will defend you, I will preserve you. But he let James be killed with the sword. And Peter arrested. Had God forgotten his grace? Is it not the other way around that the persecuted church is more aware of her need of the defense and the preservation of this highly exalted Lord Jesus Christ? Richard Sibbes, when he writes about this, writes these words. He says, troubles do humble the soul, and humility is a grace, and the vessel of all grace and of comfort too. A low and meek spirit is a deep spirit. And the lower and deeper and the larger the spirit is, the more capable it is to contain heavenly comfort. We know that the more empty a man is of himself, the more fit he is for comfort. But crosses and afflictions empty us of ourselves. And we are so full of ourselves, aren't we? But empty us of ourselves. And the less we are in ourselves, the more we may be in him. And don't you see something unique in Acts chapter 12 where Peter is in the prison cell? After James has been killed with the sword. What do you see? The church is in prayer. In prayer. They didn't say, can't do anything for Peter. Now that's up to the Lord. They were in prayer. They prayed to the merciful high priest. And they came boldly to his throne of grace. And they did it without ceasing. And there was a knock on the door. A knock on the door. And Rhoda went to the door. Peter is here, she went to say to the church in prayer. They didn't even believe it. And when he kept on knocking, he came in. That's how they were praying. But the Lord had answered their prayer. The Lord does not always answer the prayer of his people that way. Stephen was not even imprisoned, but he was arrested, accused, and they dragged him out of the city and they stoned him. But do you know what was happening while they were stoning Stephen? Had the Lord forgotten Stephen? No. The Lord had said before he went to heaven, "In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And on that very day that they were stoning Stephen, his place was ready. Stephen, filled with the Holy Spirit, the gift of the exalted Christ, was given boldness to preach and to solemnly admonish the stiff-necked members of the church, of the Sanhedrin, for their sins. And he called them to repentance. But they wanted no part of that. They were enraged. They gnashed on him with their teeth. They stoned Stephen. But in the Father's house, his place had now been prepared. And we know that as he was being stoned, Christ stood up from where he was sitting down. Why did he stand up? I have no answer, congregation. I've often thought of that. Why did Jesus stand up? If you read Calvin on it, who spends a lot of time on it, he says it has no special significance other than he is in charge. He has all authority. But it's a remarkable thing, is it, that he stood. We also read that the exalted Lord is walking in the midst of the candlestick. He's walking in his church. But there he is in heaven, in glory, sitting at the right hand. He stood up. Why did he stand up? Somebody said he stood up to receive Stephen to himself. If I go and prepare a place for you, Stephen, I will come and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. He stood up to welcome Stephen. That's the only time that we read that Jesus stood up. When does he stand up? May I say it in a childlike way? Jesus stands up when those for whom he gave his blood, when he has the place prepared, and he welcomes them. Welcome home in my Father's house. Here is your place. That's how it was for, that's how it may have been for James, even though the Bible specifically says it. But that's how it is all God's children, whether they are today or in our sick bed. When he said, who first gave them repentance, faith, a new heart, who defendeth them, preserve them, and here welcome them. Amen.